Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Rhonda. Well, happy third Sunday of Easter. I hope you're continuing to celebrate. Hopefully you have found all the eggs by now. But hopefully you have not ceased to celebrate and experience new things and point your attention in the direction of things that are happening new around us, the way that life is returning. Some of us have gotten our lawnmowers going already, and that's a good way to celebrate, even though it may be hard to remember at times. Last week, when we talked about the first passage from 1 Peter, there was a challenging topic that was raised, and I want to purposefully raise it again, because Peter is wanting to encourage God's people, but in order to do that, he's also kind of pressing in to a really important foundational part of their identity. And so he asks them about this experience of being born again. I want to ask us to examine ourselves this morning. Not only have we been born again, are we living as new creations? That's the point of asking ourselves this question. Not is there an objective moment where something happened long ago, but am I living as someone who has been born again? Does my life show the fruit of someone who lives from a new life, a new source than previously lived? And not out of anxiety, not out of guilt, but because Scripture tells us that these are literally chains that some of us still live in, that our world still lives in. And so we want to ask ourselves, are we still living in chains that God has set us free from? Are we examining ourselves to make sure we're not still bound by these chains? And I want to encourage you, and Scripture encourages us this morning, if you are examining yourself and you see patterns still claiming these chains that are binding us, Christ has set us free. And not only have we been set free, our passage reminds us this morning and last week that it's not just freedom, but it's also healing from the scars of those chains. So as we examine ourselves, we have this word of God's love and life that is hope-filling, that no matter what we discover as we examine ourselves, there is hope for new, there is hope for healing, and that's what we turn our attention to. There is no power or authority over you as you are in Christ. So Peter is encouraging these early Christians, as he told them last week, as we heard, they're living as exiles. Now, some of them are living where they've lived for years already, and yet they're living as exiles because they are new creations, living in a land that is not yet fully revealed as new the way that it will be one day. And so we are living as new creations in a world that has not yet become what God intends as new creation. And so we're living in these moments as exiles. And Peter addresses that specifically. Well, and there's my first point that I should put up on the screen here. We're living as exiles, right? Citizens of the kingdom of Jesus, not yet fully revealed here and now. And so it's helpful. Peter encourages them, and I want us to be encouraged in the same direction this morning. I just want to hear you. You can shout it out, not just anything. I want you to shout out something that you've seen recently that is new. What comes to mind when I ask, what have you seen recently that's new? Whatever that is, as long as it's socially appropriate. Let's just yell out what comes to mind. Bluebells, amen. Those are pretty flowers. Babies, new babies have been born. Come on. Dandelions even, right? God's flowers. Anything else? What comes to mind? Bees. Anything else? What comes to mind? Something new. Baby birds. Yeah, we've got baby birds living in our wreath on the front door. That's not a great place for a nest, but they do it every year. Life finds a way. I was able to go to a family funeral in Michigan this past week. And even there, even in the midst of remembering a family member who's gone on, there was newness of relationship and healing that God continues to bring of broken relationships in the past. I'm thankful for these things. Oh, that, I did forget to put that on the screen too. I promise I made this slideshow. So we proclaim the new things. We turn our attention to be aware of these things and we say thanks to God. On the count of three, say it with me. One, two, three. Thanks to God. Amen. We say thanks to God for the new things because they remind us of the new that God intends. Now, Peter is reminding God's people to look at the change that's happened within them. They're stuck in a world that doesn't look like there's a lot of hope for what's yet to come. And Peter is telling them, yeah, but look what happened to you. Look at the life you lived before Jesus and the life you live now with Jesus, and imagine that happening in the world. Isn't that exciting? I know you're excited, but he's getting them excited. He's helping them to attend to these things and what they're paying attention to. And he's offering them hope for what can and for what will be. And right before our passage today, he gives them the phrase that's really difficult for us sometimes, but it comes from Leviticus chapter 11, 44, 45, and in 19, verse 2. He says, be holy as God is holy, right? Be set apart as God is set apart. And he's quoting them these words from Leviticus in ways that encourage the Jews that are living in their midst. But he's also doing it in a way that offers the Gentiles this same background because they've been adopted into this new family. They've been born again as new creations. And so this story that goes all the way back to Leviticus and further is now part of their story. They've been grafted in to this people to whom God says, be holy as I am holy. And today's message, today's passage that we're looking to is about what that means. But at the heart of it starts with these words that he quotes. Because transformation is not only possible, but transformation is our expectation when we receive the life of Jesus Christ. We can expect this. Are we expectant when we come to Jesus for things to be transformed? Do we look to Jesus in a way that communicates this? But also it's important to that important word, when we receive the life of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen when we hear about the life of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen when we become objectively aware or academically trained about the life of Jesus Christ. It happens as we receive the life of Christ by his Spirit. It's such an important distinction for us to remember as we hear these words. Let's jump into our passage today. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 23. Karen, I'll have you click forward for me as I read. Chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. Peter writes these words. If you invoke as Father the one who judges impartially according to each person's work, live in fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from futile conduct inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and your hope are in God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual affection, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. God, we are thankful for your Word this morning. We're challenged by your word. We're encouraged by your word. We are stirred by your spirit as you meet with us today. Open our hearts to you in all the ways we might be resisting purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to jump right in. There are a whole lot of things in this passage that are fun to look into. I want to highlight just a few important things that I feel like God wants us to hear from his heart this morning. And the very first thing I want to point out is Peter's saying, if we call out to the Father, live like it. If we call out to the Father, live like those who call out to the Father. What does that make us? Go ahead. Children. Right? It makes us his kids. Live like we know who our Father is. What does that look like? I want to jump right in. We know about our Father because he reveals himself to us. One of the things he reveals is that he rules impartially according to who we are being. Not according to what we say we are or who we say we are. Doesn't respond to us by the words that we speak, but by the lives we live. Who are we being? And I'm not saying we're earning our way to God's love, but I am saying what we do is an important statement. The way that we live is a prayer to God that either prays, I'm doing fine on my own power, on my own strength, making my own decisions, or my life is a prayer that says, God, come and provide because I need you. Father, hear my prayer. I need you to bring healing, to bring life, to bring what's needed for each moment. How does my life pray to God the Father? It's the same word used in James 2, verse 17. Right? James 2 verse 17 says, so faith by itself, if it has no doing is the word I'm putting in there because it's a little bit easier for us to understand. Right? It's not about a list of deeds that I'm adding up that makes my life lean more heavily towards God or more heavily away from God. But it's a life of doing this thing called trusting in God. Right? Faith by itself, if it has no doing, is dead. And so God rules impartially according to who we are being. It's about this active way of existing, not the prayers that we've prayed or the things that we say in front of other people, but how is our life shaped? Are we dependent and calling out to God by the way that we live? It may be helpful to imagine for a moment. Imagine that we as humanity have developed a new technology. And this new technology is phenomenal, okay? It brings back people who have just died as long as you use it within 10 minutes after they've passed away. And when they come back, whatever it was that caused them to die has been healed. Whew. That'd be pretty important technology, right? That'd be amazing. What a miracle. And yet, if we bragged about it, if we talked about it, if we told other people how amazing this technology was, and we never used it, how much of an impact is that technology making on our identity, on our us as a people? How much is it actually doing? Faith without doing is dead, useless. So we know that faith can bring healing. We know that faith, trusting in God, can bring new creation life. There's a difference between knowing it and believing it and living in a way that says we trust it to happen. Have you allowed the love of God that he's made available to all of us impact your heart, your mind, your soul? Have you spent time being aware, not only being aware, but experiencing the love that God pours out to us on a regular basis, seeing the good things that we experience as good gifts from a God, a Father who we call out to, who responds in his love to us? He continues in this vein, and Peter says that we should live in reverential awe during our time as foreigners, right? Some translations say fear, but we know this is the same word that Isaiah and Jesus both use when they say, "Do not fear, for I am with you." And it wouldn't make sense for Jesus and God to say, "Do not fear," and then in these words in 1 Peter, "Live in fear," right? And so there's this nuance of the translation that we get. There's this reverential awe that is the same, similar wording. He's saying, live in a way that offers reverence to the presence of God, that you get to call out to God as your Father. Do you understand how amazing that is? And the Jews in 1 Peter's time especially understood that because they had grown up on the stories of the holiness of God. They'd been taught how the presence of God is something that you're afraid of, that even the presence of God can lay you out permanently. And all of a sudden, you can call out to that same God as Father. Live in reverent awe, this wonder that we get to call out to God as Father. Peter's recommending and just urging them, live in this way. You get to call on God as Father, even as you're in exile. And it's important for us to see this final thing here. Here we go. Because reverence seen in obedience proclaims the trustworthiness of God. Right? This is part of your testimony. Part of our testimony is to not deny God's renewal in us and through us. The fact that we can call out to God as Father is a proclamation to those around us, especially as we live in obedience to our Father, when we trust in his love. So Peter keeps talking, and one other thing that I want to point out that Peter mentions to his people is that we've been liberated from futility. This word here for futility is emptiness and pointlessness. That we've been ransomed, we've been redeemed, we've been liberated. The word there is the same word from Israel being liberated from Egypt. Right? These aren't just bad habits. This isn't just an old way of life. This was living in slavery. And we've been redeemed from those ways that we've inherited. We've been offered a new and free path forward as God's children. And he gives specifics later on in the book. We'll get to those in future weeks. But here, he really highlights the fact that those ways are futile. Right? They're empty. They're pointless. They're not giving you anything, even though they seem like they might at times. We have a reminder in Jonah. As Jonah writes, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. If we cling to these old ways, we're not just clinging to ways we don't need anymore. We're actually turning away from the love of God that offers to transform us by his Spirit. And so as we repent, as we heard in scriptures already this morning, repenting isn't just about turning toward good stuff. It's about turning back to relationship with God, turning back towards God's love for us that desires to make us new. And so we confess these idols. We confess, what are the things that we've inherited from a life without God? What are some things that we, even as a community or as our homes, that we've inherited just because they're patterns of this world, but they're not actually helping us grow in our faith? They can be good things, right? We know that there are good things that God does and God offers us to minister to our needs, to show us his good pleasure. But when they step outside of helping us grow toward God or know more about God's love, they can become disordered. And so, a good provision of God can become disordered as an idol, even. When it ceases to fulfill its redemptive purposes for us, it becomes disordered, even as a good provision of God originally. And then Peter reminds him that we're not ransomed by gold or silver. We're ransomed by the blood of Christ, who is the perfect and spotless Lamb. And it's not about it being a really valuable blood. It's not saying this is an elemental thing that is even more valuable than gold or silver. It's this thing that this relationship with God that endures eternally. Even though gold and silver can be things that are temporary and pass away and fluctuate in their value, here's something in Christ, in God, that will never lose its value. And he says this phrase about it being destined before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the world, and then has appeared now, appeared at the end of the ages for your sake. And we know this word because we've probably heard it at times, this concept of predestination, right? That God has predestined this way in Christ to be the way through which we are redeemed. That can get misused at times in other communities and other contexts. And so I want to point out and emphasize, whenever Scripture talks about predestination, Jesus is the context. Right? There is no group of people that are predestined. But we are predestined in Jesus. This is the way God brings his redemptive purposes about. And when you are in Jesus, you join that predestined way that God has set up before the foundations of the world to be the way through which his salvation, his healing arrives. Through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And so we continue looking at the passage. Our hope is in God. Our trust is in God. And that's in contrast to the futile conduct, the futility of the ways that we inherited from our ancestors. And to have these words, faith and hope, right next to each other reminds us of Romans 5. And I want to turn there really quick. Romans 5 talks about being justified by our faith, right? Justified by this trust that we're putting in God. And verse 5 of that same chapter says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So I could just stop and preach just from that verse, right? God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Not earned by us, not grabbed by us, not convinced, but given to us because of God's great love. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Hopefully I've said that enough for you to get that. God's love has been poured out into our hearts by his Spirit. There's something huge that he's leading up to here. This is the opposite of futility. I think this is already filled. I didn't put a blank on this one because I didn't want you to put the wrong word in. The opposite of futility is a hope provided from our loving God, experienced in our hearts by his Spirit, that is given to us as we turn to Christ. It's not forced on us, right? Not given to us if we're not open to it, but offered constantly and working and wooing us even before we knew we needed it to enable us to turn toward God in Christ. And the word for purify here in verse 22, well, we'll get there in a second. Okay. So one of the biggest points that I want us to make sure we don't walk away without hearing this morning is number 3. That we can actually love well. If you have been unaware of this, this could be a huge gift for you to hear and to be reminded of. You can love well. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given us. We can love. This is a huge foundational part of our identity as Free Methodists. Not every church is preaching this message on a regular basis, so I hope you're hearing it here and singing it here and praying it here, that God's love is transforming you so that you can love not only God, but you can love others well in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason I don't think we always hear this is because Scripture points us in a different direction sometimes. There are scriptures in the Old Testament that we focus on sometimes. From Genesis, every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Or from Ecclesiastes, the hearts of humans are full of evil. Or Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is devious, desperately ill. Who can understand it? We read these passages, and if we were to remain with only these passages, that's not a very hopeful picture. And thankfully, God doesn't leave us without Jesus. And the very first one I want to bring up, there's a ton here on this side of the equation, but I'm going to highlight just a few. Ezekiel, right? Even back in the Old Testament, even before we talk about Jesus literally, we talk about what God's hope is for us. Ezekiel says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Do you see it? Next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know this one by heart, many of us. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. This isn't the same heart that we talked about in Ecclesiastes. This is the heart of a new creation in Jesus Christ. Transformed, brought to new creation life. And finally, this last one is just the context of Jeremiah itself. Jeremiah 17 asks, who can understand it? And God immediately responds, I, the Lord, test the mind. I search the heart. And Jeremiah cries out, heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. We're offered new creation life. We're offered hearts that are transformed. We're offered the ability to love well, not from our own abilities, but because we have actually received new life in Jesus by his Spirit. This changes everything. And so Peter declares, that as faith becomes reality, God's purifying process happens. How does faith become reality? And here it becomes reality by obedience in the ways that we live, right? They show literally that we trust in God. And as we're actually trusting in God, we're transformed to be those who deepen their trust in God, who loves us and has poured out his love on us and in us and through us. The word for purify here in verse 22 in the Greek, it's a perfect tense, which means it's happened fully and it has an ongoing effect. It's not a one-time thing. It is a thing that happens and then happens and happens and happens and happens and stays in this mode of being. That God is purifying. And this was challenging even to the earliest Christians because they had been raised on those Old Testament passages. Right? How can I trust my heart? My heart is evil all the time. And so even in those new communities, we see early manuscripts of this passage adding the phrase to verse 22, in the Spirit, through the Spirit, right? Reminding them, hey, this isn't something you're accomplishing. You can trust it because it didn't come from you. You trust it because it came from God. The same God who said, let there be light, says, I'm pouring my love into your hearts. Do you see the sun? Yes. Do you see his love being poured into your heart by his Spirit? It's just as real. Because it's the same God we trust in. And so, God's love, God's sanctifying love, continues to empower our love. Continues to empower us. It's this ongoing thing that happens. We do not cease to experience this growth and to strengthen this and then to share it by living it, by loving as God's love through us. I want to read a couple quotes to you from a really, really good book that we have copies of in the library, but we can get more if we run out. Kevin Watson writes these words: "The challenge is to take sin and its devastating consequences seriously and hold up the promise and possibility of freedom from sin's grip on our lives on one hand, while also resisting the pull towards legalism, towards hypocrisy on the other hand." Right? In his book, he writes about this tendency that we have to either start making lists and making sure that we're hitting these lists and making it all about following the lists, or about coming to church every Sunday with our perfect whatevers and looking smiley and making it look like we're doing great according to these things. He says, let's avoid these temptations. Now, how do we avoid it? Remember that entire sanctification is above all else about receiving God's perfect love so that we can love God and love each other entirely. This is what it's about. This is what will bring healing in our lives, in our families' lives, in the world, in our community, whatever context you're looking at. When we love as the presence of the love of God. Right? Last week's passage said, you are receiving the telos of your faith. You're receiving the telos of your salvation. It's the whole point of what we're doing. So the question then is, do you trust God's love in you? Do you trust God's love in you, the love that you've received, the love that the Holy Spirit has poured out, is pouring out? Do you love that? Do you trust that God can love well through you? And some of us, in order to get there, may need to begin by trusting God's love for you. Do you trust God's love for you? Because to trust God's love in and through us, we must first trust God's love for us. And Scripture is revealing it over and over again, but there's a difference between us seeing it with our minds and us living as those who believe it. When I trust someone loves me, my words and my life reflect that I'm trusting what they're saying to me. It changes the way I relate to them. It changes the way I walk. It changes the way I live when it comes to God. Do you trust that God's love is for you? Even when he says the difficult things. Even when he says, hey, that thing you're holding on to that you like, it's actually a chain and it's binding you. Be set free. Do we trust that God's love is what's being expressed there? Not his disapproval, not his shame, not whatever we've been told in the past. Do you trust that even the difficult words from God are the revealing of God's love for you so that you can begin to trust in God's love in you and through you? And then Peter closes with this word about the imperishable seed, right? This living and enduring word of God. And he closes these thoughts here with a word that's outside of our passage this morning, but I want to make sure we note it, because every week we say this phrase. We say, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You can say it if you want. Thanks, Peter. There you go, right? Peter closes with these thoughts, and what he's doing, he's quoting from Isaiah, right? These words from Isaiah were comforting the exiles. And Peter puts them in a new light. He helps us to see how this is not just comfort for the exiles back then. This is hope for what God is accomplishing in us today. The word of God being talked about here is not the word printed on paper, printed on pages or a scroll. The word of God talked about, this living and enduring word, is that thing from which we are born anew. The life that is in you is what's being talked about in this word as something that endures forever. Because the love of God has taken root in your heart and is bearing fruit for the kingdom. Every week when we say these words, I want you to remember that it's not about this word, even though it is about this word, kind of. It's mostly about the word of God that has taken root in your heart and that God is bringing transformation, that God is bearing fruit for the kingdom through you. We have to pay attention to it sometimes to know what it's accomplishing, to know what it desires. We need to listen to our hearts. so that we know what a heart in Christ is like. It's why we do things that are tangible at times. If you've taken the emotionally healthy spirituality class that Pastor Sarah led us through, if you've gone through some of those kinds of, there's a whole other sermon there. We attend to our hearts because this is where the root and the fruit of God's kingdom is doing something new and stirring something new in us and through us for his kingdom's sake. So I want to pause again to examine ourselves. Are we living as those who are born again? Are we living as those who are set free from these chains? Because here's the thing, our chains are not just the sins of our past. Anything can become a chain. We know that the word, right, obeying Jesus can become a set of chains, a list of what we do and what we don't do. The word of God even, the Bible can become an idol at times when separated from this relationship, from this word that's living in our hearts by his Spirit. Do we understand what God is doing within us for his purposes in our world? Do we see obedience, right? Doing and being one who is a new creation in Jesus Christ. Not a list of things that we do or don't do. So I just want to close your eyes for a second before we close in song. We've talked about a lot of things. You've heard about a lot of things. I want you just to allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light on something that he's already been tugging at your heart for this morning. There's an area where he's either wanting to set you free from a chain that still binds you or wanting to heal where a chain was binding you so hard it still hurts. God's desire is to reveal his love for you in a new way this morning so that he can reveal his love through you for his purposes. So God, we just ask in your presence this morning that you would continue to reveal, shine your light where you want to bring new creation life as we turn toward you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to close in a worship song, and after this song, we're going to have the choir come and offer the actual benediction this morning. I just ask that you would join this song in prayer and then also just receive the benediction. Whether you hold your hands out or you just hold your hands open as the choir sings, receive God's blessing through them. And remember his love as we close together.